Scripture lesson this morning from which the sermon is based comes to us from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading the first chapter, 29th verse through the 39th verse. Today I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and he went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him, and when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went through Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. During my adolescent years, my family had a swimming pool in our backyard at our house. Living in Central Texas, where the weather is normally in varying degrees, someplace between warm and excruciatingly hot, I logged many hours in that swimming pool. One of the odd but entertaining things I discovered in my many hours in the pool was that if I were to empty out the square plastic tubs, the ones in which my parents intended for my sister and I to store our swimming pool toys, that these plastic tubs actually made the very best pool toy from our playtime arsenal. Already some of you are thinking you had pool toys and you are the kind of person who chooses the tubs they were stored in. I know. But it's true. I took one of these plastic tubs frequently, and I would turn it upside down and I would pull it down over my head, pressing my nose and mouth just as close as I could to get them on what used to be the bottom but was now the top of this reversed tub. And then, gripping the tub firmly, I would step off into water that was deeper than I was tall, allowing the air bubble left inside the tub, this tiny space left for me to breathe, while my entire body and the tub were just beneath the water's surface. Now, besides the cool factor of breathing while underwater, what I remember most about these moments was the change in sound to my ears. Even with friends over, splashing and playing loudly, as friends are that were my age were so extraordinarily capable of doing, while I was under the water, every sound was muted, almost silent, though you could hear it in the distance. Every single sound was dampened and sounded miles away. And if I was alone or already in quiet company, the silence that I found breathing inside this tube, just a few inches of the airspace that I had underneath the water's surface, the sound, the silence, was almost deafening. If only it was this easy to find a quiet place like this in the midst of the noise in our larger society. We have become like Pavlov's dogs, but with smartphones and computers. We come running to the bell, and it rings constantly between Facebook and Twitter, Instagram and Snapchat and smartphones and tablets and computers. We are connected with people, and we are connected to the news cycle all the time. And the truth is, our nerves show it. Sometimes all this connectedness wears at our souls and we don't even know it. We become driven by the next thing that we know we should be outraged about. You know, the next big thing, the next tweet from somebody who's mad about something, someplace, and now we are too. Wouldn't it be great if there was a plastic tub that we could all have? that work like a dome of silence in our everyday lives, so we could just keep it in our car or maybe under our desk at work or any place handy, and then we could just put that tub over our head for a few minutes, take a few breaths, and resurface with a renewed perspective on life. I guess you could try it. I'm afraid people might stare. Have you ever noticed, however, that some people seem almost unflappable? You know the ones I'm talking about. Have you ever noticed that there are some people who, no matter how crazy things get, even though they might get flustered sometimes, that usually they seem to kind of stay their course and seem to be more in control of themselves emotionally and physically or even spiritually than most of us? It's true. There is a certain charisma, there is a certain power, if you will, emitted by persons who have what some might call a non-anxious presence about them. And even in the midst of chaos, they stay true to themselves. They stay true to God as people of faith. Now, the gospel, according to Mark, depicts Jesus as a man of action. Virtually the whole book of the Gospel of Mark focuses not so much on what Jesus said, but on what Jesus did. And in this first chapter, Mark describes Jesus healing the people who are suffering. He's exorcising demons, still teaching impatient disciples. He's going from place to place, preaching the gospel in one synagogue and then another, that there is a way of living, he's preaching, in this life that is not tied to one's immediate pressing circumstances, but rather to a vision of God's dream for the world, where the last are first, and the first are last, where one finds the true meaning of their lives, not by hoarding up blessings for themselves, but by giving them all away in service to others. And Jesus is right in the middle of doing all the stuff he's been preaching about, healing Simon's mother-in-law, he's doing in the text we read a moment ago today. When we find this shocking contrast to all of this noisy action that jumps out and leaps off the page in verse 35 of Mark's first chapter, in the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there Jesus prayed. Time and time again throughout Jesus' very brief 3-year ministry, he took time to go out from among the others and to find a deserted or a quiet place and to seek communion with God, to be reminded of his own humanity and to remind himself of the power that comes from a non-anxious presence in a hyper-anxious world. Though there were always more places to go, there were always more people to see, more to touch, more to heal, more to accomplish, he did not always feel the need to be doing something as quickly as he could. In the Taoist tradition, there's a parable, a story, about a carpenter, his apprentice, and an old tree. Maybe you've heard it. A carpenter and his apprentice were walking along one day through the forest, and they came upon a very tall, huge, gnarled, old, yet beautiful tree. And the carpenter asked the apprentice, "Do you know why this tree is so tall, so huge, so gnarled, and yet so old and beautiful?" The apprentice responded, "No, I don't. Why?" The carpenter explained, "Because, you see, it's useless. If it had been useful, it would have been cut down a long time ago and made into tables and chairs. But because it is useless, it could grow tall and so beautiful that you can sit today in its shade and just relax." There's a time to work, friends. There's a time to sweat feverishly as we busy ourselves with our daily chores, as we also busy ourselves with good things, doing good, resisting evil and temptation. But we all need some time away from being useful and from being productive, so to speak, so that we can grow old freely without being preoccupied with always doing something. We need to develop the power that comes not from frantic activity, but the power that comes simply through being who God made us to be. Jesus gives some clues on what it means to become a powerful, non-anxious presence in this hyper-anxious world. First of all, we need to train ourselves. It takes practice, which requires time. For Jesus, he set aside the time often in the scriptures in the morning. Some followers of Jesus use the morning still today, and others prefer their lunch break or the evening, or if you're like me and you drive lots of miles every week, sometimes that long, flat, straight stretch of highway where you're alone and you're quiet, you turn the radio off. A lot depends on our schedules. A lot depends on our temperaments and, quite frankly, even our age. There is no one perfect absolute time, and there's nothing magical about it either. To get one's bearing and to operate from a place of peace, it requires a bit of time spent breathing deeply from the quiet center of who we are and who God is, rather than running along at full speed, gasping for air. When we worship at church, that can be this quiet time as well that we depend on. This is one of the reasons churches, more in days gone by than in the present, would ring church bells about 5 minutes or so before the start of worship to remind people that it was time to stop their work in the fields, to pause, to breathe deeply, and to come to reconnect themselves to the divine presence at the center of our lives. However you make and take the time, I do hope you'll try more and more to start finding those minutes to slow down a bit each day. If your schedule allows it, I encourage you to do it as part of your daily routine and build it in. Protect that time. Put it on your calendar. Write it down. Put it into that smartphone that keeps you so busy sometimes, where you create space in time. And then protect it. Make sure it's not just about doing. It's about just being. True change agents in this world know the power of non-anxious presence, and the only way to ensure that we're a non-anxious presence is to find the peace of God in the stillness and quietness of the moment. And it takes practice. In addition to time, many people find that having a place to practice finding ourselves and losing our anxiety is essential. Perhaps you have a favorite chair. Perhaps you connect best to God outdoors in nature. The time is not for planning your to-do list, and wherever you end up, I should add, it's mostly just about being most fully yourself and separating what you do from who you are. I have to constantly check myself. Even when I get to one of my favorite places, the truth is my mind always wants to wander, pulling me into productivity mode, thinking of what I should be doing next. Well, how do we do this? What methods are there for our time of seeking peace and kind of laying aside productivity mode? You know, the truth is Jesus didn't say too much about how to do it. We don't really know exactly how he prayed or spent these moments, and that's probably a good thing because spiritual disciplines, they can be changed a little, and they evolve a little bit over time. And these kinds of disciplines, like we're talking about, are extremely personal. We don't all have the same theology about prayer. We don't all have the same theology about God. We don't all have the same understanding of ourselves, of what we hope to accomplish by being still and quiet. And you know something? It's okay that we may have different thoughts about it. Some Christians rely heavily on good old-fashioned stone-cold silence as their main method for seeking peace and communion with God. No elaborate prayers are necessary. Would this work for you? The only way to know is to experiment until you find what does work for you. I know silence like this is not an easy thing to do because just as soon as I said earlier, we start to get silent, our mind can start racing. When will I find time to go to the grocery store? When will I find time to do that extra thing expected of me at home or at my job? And we worry about our next doctor's appointment. We think, all of that work that I have sitting in front of me, if I don't get busy, it's just going to sit there unfinished. And the truth is, you're right. But if you get up too soon, you might be the one who is unfinished. Some have found that focusing on our own breathing during silent moments is helpful. Breathe in good thoughts, exhale bad thoughts. From a simply physical perspective, breathe more intentionally, more slowly. Another way to find that quiet center is to repeat a word or a phrase over and over as we attempt silence, and it makes sense for Christians. Scripture might be appropriate. Psalm 46:10 is one of my favorites. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Another method for these quiet moments of practicing and seeking peace and loosening anxiety's grips on us is to actually incorporate the distractions that we find when we try to get quiet right back into our prayer. To make all of the things that concern us that we seem to be so fixated on as actually a part of our prayer. Some might call that intercessory prayer. Scientists constantly remind us today in our postmodern age that the universe is interconnected, that we're actually surrounded literally by fields of invisible energy. And so whether we realize it or not, in human relationships, no one lives their life alone, but rather we are caught up in a sort of luminous spider's web of connections. And the truth is that we can and we do influence one another. And although intercessory prayer remains a mystery, and just what happens? We know that Jesus set the example in praying for others, and that the Apostle Paul reminded us that the Spirit prays through us when we do not know what to pray with words and sighs too deep for words. When we pray for others, we are only adding it to the cosmic love of the God who cares, and somehow healing is taking place even when we don't see it. It might be physical, it might be emotional. It might be spiritual, and certainly not always the kind of healing that we're looking for is exhibited when we pray for others. But healing is happening someplace, somewhere, somehow when we pray for others. Maybe the healing is even happening in ourselves as we learn to pray for others. It's not magic, it's actually faith and science both. There's a certain energy that is transferred, influence is transferred. Prayer changes things, not only because of the prayers that are prayed, but because prayer changes me and prayer changes you. But only if we allow it. It takes practice, learning to allow prayer and silence to happen. And when we let it happen, it stands a chance of shaping our lives. Some have found a connection to a kind of a reading of Scripture called the Lectio Divina, which literally means a spiritual reading or sacred reading of the Scripture as a guide to prayer. It's quite an ancient practice, actually, among Christians, dating back centuries and centuries. It consists of four main components. The Lectio, the Latin word, means reading. And then Meditatio is the second part, means meditation. Oratio is the prayer. And contemplatio is contemplation on what was meant by those words from Scriptures as you prayed them. My point is, there are so many methods for finding our quiet strength, our non-anxious presence. There's so many, too numerous to take time to list them all. And it can be unique and it can be deeply personal as we find what works for us. But if we're going to wrangle, so to speak, with demons, if we're going to do the work of God like Jesus in this world, we must do so as a contrast to the noise and to the anxiety and the turmoil that is so commonplace. We must do so from a quiet center. And the practice, the art of knowing the power that comes through being like Jesus was, even in the middle of his activities, a non-anxious presence. Robert Russell, once a professor of English at Franklin and Marshall College in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, tells this story in his autobiography titled To Catch an Angel. He talks about his love of fishing along the St. Lawrence River. He had a cottage on one of the Thousand Islands. The fact that he is blind complicates his fishing just a bit. He explains how he fishes as a blind person. He said, so that I can go out by myself whenever I please, I have run a wire down to the end of the dock where I have mounted a large electric bell. Before I go down to the dock, I plug the line that goes to that bell into the outlet in the house. A timing device permits that bell to ring once every 30 seconds. If I row too far upwind to be able to hear the bell, I can still fish without anxiety because I can drift downwind and then I'm able again to be in touch with my home base because of the bell. Russell goes on to add, a man needs a base to quest from and needs the sense that however far he has strayed, return is still possible. The river lies before me, a constant invitation, a constant challenge, and my bell is the thread of sound along which I return to a quiet base. We are all, in a way, like that blind man fishing on the river. God has called us on a journey out onto the river to go with the flow, but not to forget our quiet home base and to return to it often to reset our bearings before continuing again. The way to silence our noisy hearts in the hectic environment in which we live today is developing a quiet, non-anxious center. And from this quiet, non-anxious center, may we discover in fresh, new, and yet oddly familiar and personal ways the power of a non-anxious presence in this world. Amen.